Today, God takes us to a place called Jabba. Comes in the book of Genesis, chapter 32. We'll be reading from verse 22 all the way to verse 32. This is the reading of God's word. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Do you at times pray and desire a great and amazing change in your life? You know, I learned that most people, however, usually do not like changes. Interestingly, on the small matters, we can change fairly well. But more on the important matters, such as our spiritual lives and the building of our characters, we seem to hit a wall and make very little progress. We know it is wrong for us sinners to insist on living the way we are without changing, and yet many times we resist changes, don't we? What needs to happen in our lives in order to truly transform into the glorious image of our God? There is no other way to truly change into God's image than to meet God. To be confronted by God is a frightening thing, for sure, but one that is absolutely necessary for our lives to transform more into Christ's likeness. Today's passage is an amazing passage. We will see the living God came to meet a man named Jacob. And when Jacob met God, a most remarkable change occurred in his life. God transformed him completely. And we will behold this incredible change starting with a wrestling match. Oh, who knew a wrestling match could be this amazing? So today we'll examine our passage around this wrestling match in the place called Jabbok. So first, we will see what happened before the match, then the match itself, and at the conclusion of our message, the fruit that came after this match. So let's observe what happened before the wrestling match. Let me reread for us Genesis 32, verse 22 and 23. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons. 11 right now, because Benjamin is not quite born yet. He will be in chapter 35. And they crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. If we stopped there, this would have been such an exciting time for Jacob. because he was returning home. But all of a sudden, though, it became into a nightmare scenario for him. You see, about 20 years ago, God promised Jacob that he would lead him back to his homeland. Remember that amazing dream he had over the ladder connecting heaven and earth last Sunday? That was 20 years ago. Now, today, in our passage, is 20 years later. And here he was, on the verge of coming back home, just as God promised him he would return. The lonely, frightened young man running for his life was now returning as a contented father of 11 with more wealth than he could have imagined. So it should have been a happy heart with dancing feet that he would be crossing the ford. The shallow water was like a marker of coming back home. However, rather than elation from a fulfilled promise from God, as far as Jacob could tell, the dream was turning into a frightening nightmare for him and his family. How? Why? What happened? You see, Jacob just heard. What did he hear? He heard that his brother was coming to meet him, which is a great thing. That's why he was coming back home, to be with his family. But then he heard something more. He heard that he wasn't coming alone. No, he wasn't. Genesis 32, verse 6 through 8, he says, when the messengers whom Jacob sent to meet his brother Esau returned to Jacob, they said, we went to your brother Esau, now he's coming to meet you. Awesome. Pause. He says, and what follows is what frightens him. 400 men are with him. I wrote a little parenthesis there. Look at Jacob's reaction. Immediately, if the sentence ended with his brother Esau, he would have been elated. But he heard the latter part, and 400 men. Because of that, I want you to look the reaction of Jacob. In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought, more like he believed, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left, it doesn't say there, but he will be, hopefully, they may escape. You see, in his mind, at least half of his family were going to get killed. And he was hoping, maybe hoping not all. That was the scenario. So you can imagine what a horrifying, terrifying, scary scenario this was for Jacob. You see, there was no way to get around it. Jacob thought that his past sins were catching up to him, that he would be held accountable. Accountable for his deceptions and the theft of his brother's birthright, remember? 20 years ago. He might have wanted to argue this way. That was such a long time ago. It was over 20 years ago. He was just a spoiled, entitled, selfish, immature person at the time. Should that be long forgotten? Doesn't time heal all wounds? He could have argued. Friends, let's not be so naive. Did you know many of us use a double standard when it comes to forgetting the past sins? I see it in me, perhaps in you as well. You see, the past sins we committed against others, me committing against others, what happens? Usually, we forget easy enough, and when others should bring them up, we think, that was such a long time ago. However, when it comes to remembering the sins others have committed against us, what do we do?
we rarely forget. We remember them long and well. Sadly, while we want others to forget our sins against them, we have a tendency to remember their sins against us for a very long time. The way our memory works is not always the right way. It's my prayer for me, for you as well, that the reverse will become true for us. That we will be quick to forget those sins others have committed against us, while we will remember our sins and repent and ask for God's forgiveness and also ask for their forgiveness. Returning to Jacob's nightmare situation, it seems that neither Jacob and Esau forgot Jacob's sin. They both remember a long time. It felt like judgment day was coming. The return home would not be a triumphant after all, but it appeared that Jacob would meet his demise. The family he missed and longed to see was now about to rain on him the terrifying judgment he ran to avoid a long time ago. I wanted to pause here and think, what will be Jacob's feeling about now? And I thought, he probably would have so many regrets. Let me give you a little insight to what I think his regrets will be. He will regret, why did he cheat and deceive his brother so much? Why was he so conniving to his father, using his elderly father's blindness to deceive him? All for what? To die like this? Then, oh, how he must regret the pain and loneliness he caused his dear mother, who always loved him, and yet to save himself, he left mom alone to deal with his brother's anger and his father's disappointment. And then there was also his uncle, whom they both tried to out-evil the other, just to steal a few more animals from each other. So I'm thinking, so what if he had all the wealth? They were about to become naught, all because he was about to get what's rightly coming. That's what he deserved, didn't he? He knew he cheated and deceived everyone just so that he could get more. Folks, question for us. If we're certain that tomorrow is the day we die, as Jacob probably thought in our passage today right now, where we just stopped reading, he thought tomorrow will be his final day. Will you die without any regrets? Let me bring it a little more closer to home. Like Jacob, if tomorrow, Monday, today, Sunday, Monday, if it should be our last day, if we have only today to live, what would change in your life? How would you live today different? This is what I find our passage so amazing, because you see, for Jacob, he was certain that tomorrow might be his last day. So tonight was going to be his last day on earth. And how did he desire? What did he resolve to do on his final night? He wasn't going to run anymore. He wasn't going to deceive anymore. He meant to pray all night long. And what an all-night prayer time he had, didn't he? Let's go to the heart of our passage today. This is where God gives us amazing truth for us to behold. Let me read Genesis 32, verse 30, 24 to 30. So Jacob was left alone, and the men wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Pause there, please. Sometimes the scripture is written in a way that perhaps in our minds it might give us a different picture.
We just read here, it says, the man could not overpower him. I'm going to say differently in a minute, but let me continue reading. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared.
Let me shine. Let's three treasures we find in our passage today. First, is from Genesis 32, verse 24. I'm just going to read the first section there. It says, so Jacob was left alone. Pause there. That's where we'll stop. Feeling desperate, Jacob made all of his family and treasures he owned to cross the ford ahead of him, right? He wanted to be left alone so he could wrestle in prayer before God. He probably wanted to desperately cling to God, asking for his forgiveness, asking for Esau's forgiveness, asking for mercy, asking if possible to restart his life, promising to live differently if God should spare him this one last time. You know, the meaning of this place called Jabbok is so significant. You know what it means? Jabbok means empty, empty. You see, nothing else, no one else, empty of everything he held dear, Jacob will be all alone here in Jabbok, empty, with nothing. When we are empty and all alone before God, folks, then there are no more pretensions, no more faking, no more delusions about ourselves. Jacob will be brutally honest about himself before the all-knowing God. You know, what a frightening and a beautiful place that is, to be all alone, to be empty of every pretense before our God. Let me briefly explain what I mean. Frightening, I say, because you see, we can't hide it anymore. We can't fake God. He sees who we are, what we are. He sees right through us, everything, nothing hidden. The fear of being exposed, being found out, taking off our mask is not easy. For we feel very vulnerable, small, and ashamed of all the ugly things we might have said or done. It is frightening to be real, isn't it? To be transparent. And since many of us don't really like the ugly me, the real me, we think that even God will probably be disappointed with us. Do you feel that sometimes in your life? Isn't God disappointed in me? That's why being so transparent is so frightening. Because we are afraid that he might not accept us. Because I find myself disappointed. And I'm thinking, he knows more of me than I know me. So how much more the disappointment? That's the fear. But did you also know, as understandable the fear to be alone is, empty of every pretense before God, did you know it is also an incredibly beautiful and of great blessing place to be? Why? Because while we may find it difficult and shameful to accept ourselves as we are, while we may have experienced hurtful rejections from others when we took off our mask before, but with God, it's completely, completely different. Let me repeat that sentence I wrote there. While we may find it difficult and shameful to accept ourselves as we are, While we may have experienced hurtful rejection from others when we took off our masks before, but with God, it's completely different. You see, God does not reject us because we have ugly shortcomings. God does not leave us because we have failed again and again. God does not forsake us because we are evil and simply not good enough. Do you know, Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but to call who? Sinners. Did you know that our God actually knew all of our shortcomings, all of our evil ways, all of our mistakes, and all of our failures? He knew. And fully knowing all of that, He still wanted to come, not to reject us, but to save us. For that is how He truly loves us. And that's why Romans chapter 5, verse 8 is worth repeating, is worth remembering, is worth meditating again and again and a thousand times more. Shall we all read together? I hope you will memorize this so that you can meditate when you are driving, when you are walking, when you are eating, or even at times when you are sad and blue. I want you to memorize and remember this. Let's read together. But God demonstrated His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Instead of speaking plural, let's do singular at this time, okay? Instead of us, is me. Instead of me, we, is I. You get it? Right? So let's do that again. But God demonstrated His own love for me in this. While I was still a sinner, Christ died for Joshua, for you. So friends, while we may feel vulnerable and frightened when we're all alone, empty of all of our pretenses, God does not see us as we see ourselves. Do you understand? God does not see you as you see yourself. While you and I may not like the real me, God actually does. He really likes us, even in our sins. That's why He came to die for us while we were still deep in our sins. Being alone with God, empty of our masks, empty of our illusions, empty of all of our accomplishments, empty of ourselves, yet God came in Jesus to fill us with His goodness, with His love, and with His blessings. May I say, if we have not truly met this amazing good God, it's probably because we have not sought to be all alone with Him, empty of all of our pretenses. May I lovingly encourage you and invite you to find your Jeba, to be left alone only with God, empty of anything good you think you might possess. I know it sounds frightening, but it will be incredibly good for you. And I pray that each of us will find ourselves standing in Jeba, empty of ourselves, standing all alone with our God, probably trembling, but also excited for what He can do. Empty is what Jabbok is first. Let me shine the second truth in our passage, Genesis 32, verse 24 and 25. So Jacob was left alone, and the men wrestled with him till daybreak. When the men saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the men. What an unbelievable event is unfolding right here. We know the man who wrestled with Jacob was actually the living and holy God, as understood by the name of the place, Peniel, which means God's face. In other words, it was the omnipotent God who actually came to wrestle with Jacob. So what a ridiculous thing for the Almighty God to do is to restore the lowly creature. Is that a match? No, that's a mismatch. It's like you and I are trying to wrestle with an ant. An ant, okay? That's not a wrestling. What do you have to do to wrestle with the ant? You squash it. It's not a match, folks. All you do is you step on it, and that thing is crushed, squashed. Yet, that's why this passage is so, so incredible. I was moved to tears because of what I found here about our God. All night long, God allowed Jacob to struggle on his own. And then when it was finally time to put an end to it, what did God do? God probably just touched very softly the socket of Jacob's hip. But did you see what effect it had on Jacob? Scripture says, what happened to his hip? His hip was wrenched. In other words, it was violently twisted. That's what happened to Jacob's hip. Remember, previously he said, oh, the man couldn't overpower him. But when it was time to overpower him, what did he do? Just touched softly, and yet his hip was wrenched violently. Violently. Twisted is the word. See, the patience, the gentleness, the thoughtfulness of God here is so incredible. Why would God put up an all-night wrestling match to let this lowly creature think that he can wrestle against God's power? Of course, at this time, Jacob didn't know who he was wrestling against. And until he knew, God would put up with him patiently, gently, making him feel that he had the upper hand. Doesn't this look like a loving dad arm wrestling his three-year-old child, making his son feel like the little boy had the upper hand against dad? Did you know, being left alone simply doesn't empty all of our self-sufficiency? Because we live so long under this false pretense about ourselves, it takes a long wrestling match to help us see that we are really not that very strong. We are like the three-year-old boy. In fact, throughout the night, while Jacob wrestled, he probably thought he was strong and could overcome his opponent. Only when God touched and broke him did he finally and truthfully realize he wasn't very strong at all. And more importantly, the man Jacob thought that he could overcome was truly so much stronger, so much greater than what Jacob really knew. Jacob saw that the man did not even have to use all of his strength. But all he needed to do was to just softly touch his hip, and Jacob became undone. Finally, Jacob understood he was really no match to the man. The reason why the match went on all night was not because Jacob could fight back, but it was because the man patiently waited for Jacob to see who he really was and who he really was. So from this match, so many more truths to gather, but let me just highlight two truths from this match. You see, Jacob finally saw himself as how, just like the place, the word, the meaning, Jacob, Jabak, right? Jacob finally saw himself as empty. That his self-reliance was empty. that all the gains he collected through his deceptions were empty treasures. Do you understand? The many great, great treasures you have here, they're jibak. They're really empty. Your strength is empty. Your accomplishments, if it is only for this world, is jibak, is empty. That's what Jacob understood one. And the second and more importantly, Jacob saw how powerful God really was. He saw he was no match to the God, but he also saw that God would be patient with him, that he was kind, gracious, and merciful, despite his arrogance and claim to self-sufficiency. Oh, to know who you are, to know who he is the truth that will transform us incredibly. Let's arrive, let's go to our third truth that we want to see. Genesis 32, verse 27 and 28. The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." This is such an incredible transformation happening. Jacob, who contended with everyone around him, deceiving everyone he could, now he says he will become Israel. The other definition for Israel means what? Prince of God. That's what the name Israel means, Prince of God. So this was not merely a change of name, but it would be a change of character. It would be a radical change of identity. It would be an amazing transformation of a new life from the old life of Jacob to the new life transformed into Israel. Remember, as Jacob, he deceived others to gain more for himself. But this deceiver now will live as a prince of none other than the King of all kings, because his life was going to be transformed more after the likeness of that king. As Jacob, what did he do all of his life? He cheated and he stole from others. But now, as a prince, he will learn to give. Remember what he did when he met it will come in the next chapter. I'm sorry, we didn't read in our passage today. But in the next chapter, you will see when he meets, when Jacob meets his brother. Remember, Jacob used to cheat and deceive and lie and steal, even from his uncle, even from his dad, from everyone. But you know what he does when he meets his brother Esau now, after his transformation? He's not going to give away just one sheep. He's not going to give away only a few of his animals. You know how many he's going to give away? 550 of his animals he's going to give to Esau as a gift. As Jacob, he lived to steal from others. Now as Israel, he's living his life to give rather than to receive. Though he has not yet learned the words of Jesus from the book of Acts chapter 20 verse 35, where he says it is more blessed to give than to receive, he learned that lesson, didn't he? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Why? You see, as a prince, he is learning and growing more like the king. Like the king, he is now going to be serving rather than to be served. He will rather sacrifice than gather. Why? Because that's how the king lived. In Jabbok, Jacob received a new identity, a new title. Now he'll be called Israel, the Prince of the Almighty God. His ways will now reflect the new nature that the king he serves from this day on forward. He will live as Israel the prince, and he will no longer live as Jacob the deceiver. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:17, behold, we are a new creation. The old has gone, Jacob, deceptions, lying and stealing. The new has come, Israel, to serve, to give, to bless. What a magnificent place this place called Jabbok is, isn't it? Let me conclude our message today. Let me take you to one more scripture here in Genesis 32, verse 31 and 32. What happens? Remember, we started with what happened before Jabbok. Then we contemplated, meditated, and learned what happened in the wrestling match in Jabbok. Now we're in conclusion. We're going to see what happens after Jabbok. Genesis 32, verse 31 and 32. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Now, sometimes God's conclusion, it sounds different than what we expect, don't we? See, if that is true, then the way God sees is not the way we see. Which means what? Which means you and I have to learn His way and unlearn my ways. And you do understand? That's why sometimes when you're hearing sermons and when you're reading God's word, whenever you don't agree or whenever the word doesn't agree with you, that's the blessing. Too often, I've been in the ministry over 30 years, right? 35 some years. Too often, most people love sermons that they can agree with. That's a good thing because it means you are also in the right, you're understanding scriptures the right way. That's a blessing. However, I also believe a greater blessing is when you don't agree. When you don't get it. When it sounds foreign. Why? Then what happens? You can learn God's way and unlearn, strip away your way. Does that happen in your life? That's why you should never only read the scriptures you like. Yeah, read those. Those are beautiful, God's word. But you should also read scriptures that are hard to digest and swallow, because those will bless you even more deeply. So, what is different with God than us here? You know, after such a powerful and incredible transformation from Jacob to Israel, we will not think that Israel will fly with wings or outrun the chariots like the prophet Elijah, right? However, instead of such victorious picture, we receive a very different picture that God wants us to see and understand and lovingly, humbly accept. Instead of flying like an eagle, or outrun a horse, Jacob instead receives what? A handicap in our passage. A handicap which will cause him to have difficulty walking for the rest of his life. You know, if God did not touch him, if God did not touch his hip, then Jacob wouldn't have to limp. And yet that's precisely what God gave him. So let me ask a question here, folks. What do you think? Was the limp that Jacob received a blessing or a curse? Was the limp that Jacob received a blessing or a curse? Let me put it another way. Walking normally makes you live like Jacob. But walking with the limp makes you live like Israel. What's the greater blessing, to walk normally or to walk with a limp? You know, the world calls a limp handicap. The people will call them disabled. But I say, this limp is the evidence of God's blessing. His limp will not only be a reminder, but a proof that he is now the Prince of God, and he no longer lives to deceive others for his selfish gain. And this blessing descended through God's touch at Jabbok. That's why I love this place called Jabbok. And how I pray that each of us would also experience God's touch as God touched Jacob in Jabbok. All of us need a different touch, don't we? Jacob needed to be touched in his hip so that he would unlearn of his self-sufficiency. What about you? Where do you need God to touch you? Is your mind twisted? Is your heart cold? Do you just talk? Is your hands, your feet? What are the places that God needs to meet you, touch you, to transform you from Jacob into Israel? That's the radical, incredible, amazing transformation that happened in Jabbok. Empty of himself, filled with God's grace and truth. Friends, this story of Genesis chapter 32 is not only about this yesteryear person named Jacob. This story is also about you. The old you is gone like Jacob. The new you, Israel, God has given you and called you to be a new child of God. So if that is true, you are also Prince, princess of God, amen. Not a deceiver, you are a prince and a princess of God. I'm going to apologize to a couple of you who are sitting alone. You're just going to have an imaginary friend next to you. But for all of you who are sitting next to one another, I want you to acknowledge at this time the prince in front of you. If you ladies will bow in adoration to him, I think that's proper. And if you men can also acknowledge the princess sitting next to you, perhaps can I invite you to hold her hands and kiss her hand in humble adoration to her? Can I ask you to do that right now? Yes. I want the Stasics to do that.
Help up there.
Yeah. After our worship today, I'm going to give lessons on how to kiss hands. Beginning with our leaders. Yes, Jabbok, empty of us, filled with his. From Jacob to Israel. That's who we are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I see so much of myself in Jacob, Lord, trying to do everything I can to get ahead. If only I could get more successful, more recognition, more love and respect, more. And today, Lord, you are teaching us Jabbok. It is to be empty of the treasures of the world, because if we have them, we will not long for you. We will not experience your touch that empties our self-sufficiency and fills us with your character, with your kingdomness, with your kingship. So Heavenly Father, today we all know we want your touch as you touch Jacob in Jabbok. We pray, Lord, that you will touch our hearts and the many different places that we need to transform, so that, Lord, we can also transform from the old me to the new me, from Jacob to Israel. Thank you so much for your grace, for your truth. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.